Yep, I'm on. I got John here to help me. Now, John, I think maybe you better stand up on the stage, otherwise people won't be able to see you, all right? Now, John is going to help me out just a little bit here. I've asked John to tell me, you know, is this glass empty? Yes. Yes, it is. Is this glass empty?
No.
No, we better not pour that out on you, all right? Now, tell me which of these three mugs is empty. Which one's empty, these three? This one way out here? Want to close your eyes? Or? Oh, you're right. All right. No, don't look inside of them. You can only look on the sides. All right? Which one's empty? Which one of these four is empty? This one? All right. Ready? Let's see. Are you ready? I'll stand here next to you so that you're not the only one who gets wet. One, two, three. Oh, whew. You know what? John, you could probably see from the top that all five of them are empty, aren't they? Yes. So, John, you did a great job. I'm going to explain to all these good people why I did this with you. So you can go back, but I really appreciate all the help. Woo! Thank you, John. You can go right on back there. All right. So, what's the point? You know, very often when you come into the bridge, you look around and you think you can look into other people's hearts. I guess I better stay down here for just a sec. You think you can look into other people's hearts, and you can see whether their hearts are full or empty. You know, because after all, you can see into people's lives. And so when you walk into church, if you're single, maybe you go, man, everybody is married here. And their lives are full, their hearts are full, and mine is empty. Or maybe you're married, and all you see are smiling faces, and you go, you know what? Everybody else's life is great. Their hearts are full, but we're having problems in our family, and so my heart is empty. I'll go come in, and everybody else seems like their hearts are full. Things are going great for them. But maybe this has been an economic disaster week for you. You know, it was tax day this past week, and maybe you have gone into debt to pay your taxes, or maybe it's just a time where you're going, look at those credit cards, these high balances, and you just feel overwhelmed, and you go, everybody else has their lives all together. You know, I can see that their lives are full, but there's just this emptiness in my heart. You see, we tend to think that we're the only ones who have an empty space in our hearts. That's what the devil wants us to think. He wants us to think that we are all alone. We're the only ones. And that's what I thought for many, many years. You know, when I first started in the ministry, I looked to be about 12 years old. My wife will attest to that. In fact, since my wife is here, I can just talk about my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law asked her, how old is he? I looked pretty young back then. And so I'm in this little mission congregation where, you know, there's only about a dozen of us adults. And I looked like this kid. Nobody talked to me about what was going on in their lives. So I would walk into church and go, okay, I know that there are empty spots in my life, that things aren't going well, but I can see that everybody else's life is full, that they've got their lives all together. Their hearts are just filled with confidence. And I was kind of wondering for years, why am I preaching to these people because they got their lives all together and I don't? And it was after I'd been in the ministry for a few years that people started to talk to me. And that's when I began to realize that people are more like a mug like this. Can you see into this mug? No, you can't, right? You can't see if it's full or empty. That's the way our lives are, too. That we all try to put on a good face before others in a big crowd like this. But as you get to know people, you realize that there are empty places in every person's heart. And that's why John didn't have to worry about it, that all five of these mugs up here, they are all empty. So that's my first point that I wanted to make today, is I want you to realize that you are not alone, that every one of us have trials and troubles in our lives that kind of drain the hope out of our hearts, and there's just this empty place. And I just ask you to be honest between you and your God. What is it that kind of empties you right now? Because what I want to share with you is the empty tomb that we celebrated last week here at the Bridge can fill that empty place in your heart. That's what the Apostle Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or if you have a Bible app on your phone, I would encourage you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you do have something that you can follow along, I would encourage you to keep it open because, you know, whenever you're reading a letter like this, it's hard to keep it all in your head, and I'll be referring back to different verses through the course of the message. So this is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. It says, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him," you're kind of like the doubting Thomas. You remember in the gospel lesson, doubting Thomas, you know, he's not there on Easter evening when Jesus appears to the rest of the disciples, and Thomas says, you know, "Unless I put my fingers in the nail holes and put my hand in the side, I'm not going to believe." And then a week later, you know, this day, the Sunday after Easter, Jesus again appears to the apostles, and Thomas is there. And Thomas doesn't have to say a word. Jesus already knows his doubts. And he says, "Oh, Thomas, if you want, stick your finger here, put your hand here, stop doubting and believe." And then Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So that's what Peter is celebrating here. You have not seen Jesus, and yet you believe in him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why, if there are things that empty our hearts, why is it that we can have this inexpressible and glorious joy? If you have your Bibles or Bible apps open, please read verse 9 with me. "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul." What is the goal of our faith. You see, we very often don't have a full heart because our faith is focused on the wrong things. The temptation is present for every one of us to go, you know, if the tomb is empty, then why am I facing a cancer diagnosis? If the tomb is empty, then why is it that we are struggling in our family to get along? If the tomb is empty, then why do I have to weep at the death of a loved one? If the tomb is empty, then why am I struggling with some kind of addiction? If the tomb is empty and I'm God's child, why do I suffer this way? You see, the devil wants us to think that the ultimate goal that God has in our lives is that we just enjoy victory after victory after victory, because after all, we are God's own. The tomb is empty. It should be getting better and better and easier for us. But the Apostle Peter says that the goal of our faith is not that we enjoy one victory after another in this world. The goal of our faith, according to verse 9 that you read with me, is the salvation of our souls. And I want you to know that that goal is certain. That's what the empty tomb announces to you. Now, you and I don't deserve it. The very fact that we are disgruntled, that we don't experience victory after victory, the very fact that we question the power of the empty tomb in our lives shows that we don't keep the very first commandment. We don't trust in God above all things. We don't deserve the salvation of our souls. We celebrate today that the tomb is empty because the empty tomb assures us that what happened on Good Friday really did pay for everybody's sins. It is payment enough. The death of God on Good Friday is guaranteed as a sufficient payment by the empty tomb. You are forgiven. The salvation of your souls is certain. There's nothing that you have to do. In God's sight, you are already a saint. Perfect. Nothing you have to do. God be praised. And Peter talks about another goal of our faith is this reference to an inheritance. In verse 4, he talks about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. There's a trouble with an inheritance. It's yours, but it's not yours. You know, this past month, Joni and I have been working on our wills. I know it's way late, but at least we're working on it, you know? Cut us some slack. But we're working on our wills, and we are planning an inheritance for our children. It's not theirs yet. It's a promise, but it's not theirs yet. See, the goal of our faith is something that's not really ours yet, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. There is something waiting for us, but we don't enjoy it now. Even though sometimes we would like to just enjoy a perfect inheritance now, it is yet to come. You know, last night we baptized the little baby Pearson Just. And it was hilarious, you know. He's quiet all the way through the baptismal ceremony until I hold him. It was his auntie's fault because I didn't get the nook that was supposed to go inside the mouth, you know. But he starts crying. Right when I'm assuring him of God's blessings, and I had to tell poor little Pearson, who's just a month old, I'm sorry, but you know, the perfection of heaven isn't yours yet. You're going to do a whole lot more crying before it's all over, right? The inheritance is yet to come. And when we have a heart that is focused on that goal, even though there are things that drain our hearts of hope and courage in this life, our hearts can be full. And that faith-filled heart makes all the difference in the world as we face trials. And so we go back to the empty tomb. A full heart is a faith-filled heart, a heart that is full of faith that that tomb is empty. And if you're still struggling, is that tomb really empty? Please come and talk to me. Talk to one of the other pastors. Join me in that following the promise study that we're going to start at the end of May. Because I don't want you to be questioning, is that tomb empty? The Holy Spirit's given us a lot of evidence that the tomb was empty Easter morning. And if the tomb is empty, then the salvation of our souls is certain, and we have an inheritance awaiting for us. I don't want you to question that. If our heart is filled with faith, it is also a full heart because we know the purpose of trials. Peter said, "These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." You know, last Sunday, when you walked out of the bridge or out of whatever Easter service you attended, I pray that you just walked out in an emotional high. Wow. Our Savior lives. The tomb is empty. And if friends saw you that day, they would go, "Yeah, it's easy for you to say the tomb is empty today because you've just kind of been pumped up emotionally." When is it obvious to the people around you that you believe that the tomb is empty? It's not when you are enjoying great victories. It's when you are feeling incredibly empty, that there are things in your life that are emptying your heart. And it proves the genuineness of your faith. 10 years ago, this time of year, my son-in-law, our son-in-law, Joni's here with me, our son-in-law was seriously ill in a hospital in St. Louis. And quite a number of my friends here at St. Paul's were on an email chain where I was regularly updating them and asking for their prayers. And right at that time, I happened to be studying the Hebrew word shalom, or peace. And I found out that the word for shalom can also be translated "everything is all right." And when God in his wisdom called my son-in-law Bob home to himself in heaven the first few days of May, the email that I sent to our prayer team had the heading, "Everything is all right." Because the tomb is empty. And we have the confidence that not even death can separate those who believe in Jesus from God's love. And so even though there was this great big emptiness in my heart and in the heart of my daughter and my wife and the rest of our family and the rest of Bob's family, even though there was this huge emptiness, everything was all right. Shalom. Because Jesus rose. You see, that horrible trial proved the genuineness of my faith to myself. You see, pastors sometimes wonder, am I just going through the motions? Am I a hypocrite? It's in the midst of trials that God proves the genuineness of your faith. That's the purpose of those trials. And a heart that is faith-filled also has faith in God's power to protect your faith. Verse 5 says, you are shielded by God's power. Your faith is shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, as pastors, we very often hear our brothers and sisters in Christ reference a passage in 1 Corinthians 10 that says that no temptation is going to come to you that's beyond your ability to bear. And very often I hear a Christian whose just heart is empty saying, this is a burden too heavy for me to bear. I can't stand it anymore. The reality is God isn't saying, I'm going to send you tests that you can bear. He's promising that he will use the power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. He is going to use that power to give you the strength to hold on to the promise of the empty tomb, even in those dark, dark days. You don't have the power, but God promises that he has the power to preserve you in your faith in the midst of your trials. Now, I want that kind of faith for myself. I want the kind of faith that I saw this week in one of your sisters in Christ who has had just a horrible week. Just issues in her family, health issues, you know, troubles enough that I would just have thrown up my hands in despair. And she wrote this beautiful email to us pastors, where in that email, she expressed this idea from verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now you have, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That in the midst of all of her trials, she was rejoicing and she was thanking us for our ministry to her. I want that kind of faith. I know you do too. The trouble is, you and I cannot manufacture that kind of faith. We can't will that kind of faith into existence in our hearts. We can't fill our hearts with faith. The Apostle Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. He has given us new birth into a living hope. You can't manufacture that living hope in your heart. It was something that God had to create when he first brought you to faith. It's something that he has to create in you day by day. You cannot create that faith-filled heart. So what do? You can trust God's promise. God makes this incredible promise. He says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater of man. Aren't we seeing that right now? The rain and the snow that we have lived through, it is making the world around us bud and flourish. It is so great to be outside and see that right now, right? Let's read that last part together. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God has promised that his word will work. You and I can't fill our hearts with this faith that holds on to this living hope in spite of the trials and struggles that this world brings. But what we can do is fill our hearts with God's word and trust that God is going to fulfill that promise. And so that's my encouragement to you, to fill your hearts. Now, some of you already do that. You are already in a pattern where you are filling your hearts every day with God's word. And if that's the case, then I just pray that this is an encouragement. Don't let Satan get you out of that pattern. Others of you, you know, oh yeah, I should do this someday, but I just haven't done it. Let it be today. Today, let's make the commitment. I'm going to fill my heart with God's word, trusting that that word of God is going to work a miracle in my heart and fill my heart, fill those empty places where I just hurt and ache. He is going to fill my heart with hope and make me confident that even these trials are somehow working out to the praise and glory and honor of our God, and that he is not going to let me falter or fail. And on the back, or on the note sheet in your worship folder, do you see the My Next Steps right on the bottom? I'm just asking you, what are you going to do? I've listed a number of different ways, some easier, some more long-term, where you can say, I'm going to fill my heart with God's word because I want that kind of faith that that sister in Christ has that doesn't even let family problems and health issues separate her from that incredible confidence that she has an inheritance waiting for her in heaven, and that the troubles of this life are light and momentary compared to the glories that will be revealed in us. You know, that passage about God's word being powerful, I'd just like to picture that for you. You know, if God's word is like that rain and snow that comes down from heaven and doesn't return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, then picture this. We want a heart that is filled with faith. We can't make that happen. What we can do is fill our hearts with the water of God's word. And the Savior, who at the beginning of his ministry changed water into wine, has the ability to perform this incredible miracle in my heart and in your heart, to fill those empty places with faith. Amen. I'd invite you to please stand and let's join in prayer. Lord Jesus, you know the bitterness, the anger that sometimes rises up in our hearts because there is this huge emptiness, even a sense of envy. We look around and go, nobody else has an empty heart like this. Nobody else is feeling this kind of pain. This isn't fair, God. We just admit to you that during times of trials, our faith so often falters and fails. And we just want to give up. It's at those times that we claim again the promise of the empty tomb. That all of this weakness of faith, all these doubts, the anger, the bitterness, that the empty tomb says that it has all been paid for. Help us to claim that perfect and complete forgiveness. And then, Lord, I pray that you would be with us and help us to think it through. That there's nothing more important for our lives than that we fill our hearts with your word, trusting that you can change that water of the word into the wine of faith. Lord, fill our hearts. And then, if it be your will, send us trials and struggles so that the genuineness of our faith can be evident to the people around us, and that your name is glorified finally more people are brought to know you and receive the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Amen.